true.
Yes.
Never been a day like this day to me. Never been a light that shines so bright.
Right.
And the reason why I can say that is because this day is my day.
Amen.
This is my day, and this is my hour. This is your day, your hour. This is your time to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And of course, you don't have any glory of your own, but He's made you to be a reflector.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's what we want to do. We want to be good reflectors for the Lord. I mean, He's happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
It's good. It's good to be here. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be with you, those that I want to spend eternity with.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you like me, because you're going to have to see me for a long time. I want to see you for a long time. So, amen. I am not, I'm extremely pleased with the fellowship the Lord has provided for me in this life. You know, there was a time when I believed this message by myself. In my circle. And I hunted and camped with guys that didn't really believe much, just barely denominational, I guess. But I prayed, and the Lord, after many years, He's provided me lots of fellowship. And I say that quite often, but I want to thank Him for that. So everybody can go ahead and take their seats. I just wanted to say that I did talk to Brother Ben Norrod yesterday. And He tells me that he believes that there will be no problems with him being here for the meetings in 2 weeks. He gave me a lot of details about the situation there. He really thinks that from what the doctors are telling him, it will not be a problem for him to be here. He probably won't even have his wife with him, obviously. But he said he felt good in his heart about it. He's been praying about it, obviously, and so he wants to go ahead and move forward with plans as is. I told him I would create a backup plan in ministry, so if something happened and he couldn't be here, we would be able to go ahead and continue on with the meetings. And so I've already got all that in place and taken care of. So I thank the Lord for making it, possible that we could work all the details out on that. So that's 2 weeks from right now. I just want to be in prayer about that. So Saturday fellowship is going to be something that we're going to meet about and talk about today. Last year we went to the restaurant, had breakfast. We went to the park, had lunch. This year we're not going to be doing either one of those. We're going to go to a place we've got rented, be able to spend the day there, and give us the freedom and liberty to do whatever we choose to do, as far as how long we want to be occupying for breakfast and how long we want to occupy for lunch and all that. The whole place is ours for the day. And so let's just remember that and be in prayer about that. And I hope everyone can make it. And I hope you also are letting everyone know that you're inviting to be sure and let us know how many is coming, so we'll be able to prepare the food for breakfast, enough food for breakfast, enough food for lunch. Okay? So, amen.
Amen.
I mean, he's looking forward to a good time.
Yeah. Amen.
It's no doubt if you push uphill, there's a reason, and God usually does something really wonderful in it. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and get into the reading of the Word this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about the Queen of Heaven. I just kind of want to talk about the Queen of Heaven and what makes her the Queen of Heaven. How many knows there's going to be? There's a King of Heaven, right? The King and King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
And He's got a queen. Amen. So God's going to have one no matter what. So we want to read 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 12. And she has it on the board here for us if you want to look up here. It's okay. Some people prefer reading out of the Bibles. I think that's good. That way, if we ever get where we don't have a multimedia projector, then we'll just go right on as normal. We try to fix it for where there's, we can do it both ways. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, notice who he placed the house of God as being, us, what shall be the end of them who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Can we say amen to the Scriptures? Let's bow our hearts to you now. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we just want to pour our hearts out to you, Lord. God, that we just would enter into your presence this morning and that you would find our hearts as places of rest for your Spirit, Lord. God, that you would come into this room and into this place, into every heart, that you would fill us, Lord, with your goodness, with your glory, that you would cause us, Lord, to be a people who are alive and not dead. Lord, even in the Scriptures, when we see that they took dead sticks, the Aaron's, the rod, and put it into your presence, Lord, that it lived and brought forth fruit, Lord, just overnight. And we know that that's what we need, is to be in your presence, Lord. And in your presence, Lord, we blossom and become what you would have us to be. And that's the desire we have this morning, Lord, just to enter into the Word, enter into your presence and sit at your feet, Lord, this morning and hear the words of eternal life, Lord, because we know it'll create great things in us. And Lord, it will empower us to do something we have a desire in our heart to do, and that is to honor you and give back to you the fruits of your labors, Lord. We ask, God, that you would help us this morning to get ourselves out of the way and let the ministry of the Word come forth. Anoint that you would cause us to be so receptive now. We ask it in Jesus' name. You can be seated. So there is going to be, if there's not already one now, there's going to be a Queen of Heaven. I don't know about anybody else, but I believe my Lord and Savior deserves it. He deserves to have one. Brother Branham tells us that, and we know in the Scriptures, we live in an evil age. And we can say amen to that. It is an evil age. And Brother Branham said it this way. He said, it was not said that it was an evil age in the days of Moses. See, it wasn't said that it was an evil day back then, but it said it's an evil day now. He identifies it as being the day that you and I live in. And it's a very evil day. We know that Satan has worked for 6,000 years. He's not a creator, so he can't create what he desires, but he has to take what God made and he has to pervert it. And he's worked for 6,000 years perverting to get things the way he wants it. And he's got it to a place where it's really become an evil age. And so Brother Graham says, but it's in this evil age that God wants to come down and he wants to take out a people for his name. And we know that the bride of Christ takes, the wife always takes the husband's name. We know that's what that's talking about. And so God has, it seems, Brother Branham says, it seems kind of strange that God would do this, that he would actually want to come down in such an evil day and take out a bride in that hour, take out a people for his name. But yet that is the choice of God. That is what he has chosen to do. Yeah. So Brother Branham says in his sermon, God in this Evil Age, he said, what would God call a people out of this evil age for his name? He said, the reason is to try her, his bride. It is, he said, when she is made manifest, been tried, is proven, and proven to Satan. Now, there's his key. God is going to prove to Satan who you are, who the bride of Christ is. He said, when she's been manifested, she's been tried, is proven, and proven to Satan, like it was at the beginning, so shall it be at the end. As a seed starts in the ground and comes through the carriers, the life of it, but it ends up the same seed that it was when it went into the ground. And so he's showing us here that the same seed, the same life, the same Christ, the same spirit that went into the ground and that started in the first place, This church, in the beginning, this church, this bride is going to end up in the same thing at the end. And so he says that the reason why God would come to this evil age and would actually set forth and bring a wife out of this age and a people for his name was that we could be tested and we could be tried and we could be proven. Now he knows what's in you and I, right? He knows what's there. Maybe we don't know what's there yet, but he's revealing it to us because he's revealing to us there's a portion in us that's really him. And the part of me that this disappoints me is fading away each day. And so is it with you. You look in the mirror, you're fading away, but at the same time we look in the mirror and we see something else that's taking place in our life. Not the imagery that you see, but the move of God that you see, the way he deals with you and the way he's revealing his word to you and the way that this message is becoming more clear to you. You see something else taking place there that's getting stronger and better and greater each day.
Yeah.
I hope that's the case with you. Because
yeah.
I know that's exactly what God has given us. He's given us something now that can make us a better people every day. And even though our outward man is perishing, but our inward man daily is being renewed, says the scriptures. And so in this evil age, he comes along and he picks this evil age as a time to call his people because it's a requirement. It's a requirement that she be tested, she be tried. Even in the customs of Israel, when a man would take a wife, there was a time of inspection. There was a time where she was put aside, that she was had to make sure that she didn't produce, wasn't already impregnated with another man's seed. So you understand the customs they had there. And so after she was put there for a while, a time of espousal and that sort of thing, you know, when she was found to be virtuous, then she could come forth and be the wife to the man. And so God is just picking out a people for this age, and he's picked this hour because he has to have this kind of hour, this kind of evil age, this kind of system that we live in today has to be in place in order for him to test you and try you and show to you and show to Satan that you are the Word. We know that in the scriptures that gold represents deity. It always represents deity in the Bible. And we also know that gold, trials and testings does not destroy gold, right? We live in an hour where there's great trials, great testing. Each one of you goes through great things in your life. You already have, and you will in the future. I can tell you that if the Lord keeps you here very long, you'll have some more. And so, but you see, gold is not destroyed by trials. It's only purified.
That's right.
Heat and the burning of an oven and the purification process, gold does not shy away from that at all. See? And so, no matter what comes your way, though in our flesh we perish, but no matter what comes our way, that which is renewed day by day in us does not shy away from trial.
Yeah.
Does not shy away from the challenge of the devil. We in ourselves spend a lot of time in our own mind, our own thinking. We shy away from him a lot. But you see, and then after a while, when we've run from it, then finally something else that's laying there all along rises up and the real you comes forth and the real you is put on display. We see that over and over in our life in trials and things that happen. And so you find out that gold represents deity and gold is only purified by testings and by trials. It's only made better. And so the real you may feel like that Satan blindsides you sometimes, but the real you is only made better by every trial that you endure.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
So you see what his eyes, when he's looking down upon this situation, when he's bringing out a people in this hour, people for his name, it is that he might purify and that character that's in that bride that he's going to call from this age, that she is tested and tried and proven to be gold. Because gold needs to marry gold. Deity needs to marry deity. And he's the Word and you are also the Word. I mean, those who probably told us that. We realize that. A beautiful time of Isaac getting Rebekah. where he had to go back, Eliezer had to go back to the same place that Isaac come from to get a wife for him. Right. And Abraham said, by no means do not take my son a wife from here, but go back to where he come from. And Brother Branham gives us this illustration. He shows us that that's a perfect illustration, that the bride of Christ has to be the Word, because He's the Word. And God will by no means seek out a wife that comes from somewhere other than the Word. So He's not going to seek out what you see in the mirror every day that shines away from trial. But the thing He's going to seek out is the real seed of God down inside you that can only be made better by trials and purifications. That's what He's going to seek for. Because that's the Word. And that's the character He had. He endured trials. He endured sufferings. He was only made better, if there was such a thing for Him, by trials. So that's what happened. Is God is going to use this age, as rough and tough as it is, He's using it just simply to purify you and to prove that you are worthy to be the Queen of Heaven. He's going to have one. But she's not going to be a baby. She's not going to be sitting around whimpering every time the devil comes along and tries to ruin her day. You see what I'm saying? In order to be queen, she has to be a full, mature woman. She must be well trained and know all about the king, you know, understand the whole thing, and you know, there's a lot to feel there. We understand that. And so she is to be tested and tried as gold, just like he was. If we read in Malachi, let's go to that verse there in Malachi, I think, Malachi chapter 3. Let's begin there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. The scriptures speak of a day that would be as another. The scriptures said, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened unto it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. When was that book written? Makes it sound like it was written when he looked at, oh, now they're talking about me and they fear me, so I'm going to go ahead and write a book. But you realize the book was written long before the world was. Okay? And so he wrote that. You can go ahead to the next one. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now he's going to have a day where he makes up his jewels. And that's a future tense time, right? Future. And he says, I'm going to make up my jewels. Let's go to the next verse there. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serve God and him that serve him not. Where are you going to return from? If people want to tell you there's no such thing as rapture, where are you going to return from? He's going to come and spare his people when the day he makes up for jewels, and we're going to go in here in a minute and see it's going to be a day as an oven. And so he, in this day of purifying and fire, he takes his people into a rapture. That's the fire that actually is unfolding and takes them here. And then after this period of time, they come and return and they are sitting with him in judgment as king and queen, and they judge and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serve God and him that serve him not. Let's go to the chapter 4, I think, is where we want to go next, or whatever the next verse is. There we go. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall neither leave them root nor branch. Brother Branham said on the root or branch, he said, where is eternal hell then? Not going to leave them root or branch. There's nothing going to be left. See, because there's no such thing as eternal hell. But unto you that fear my name, which we just read about, that he put in the book, for you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And Brother Branham, in part of one of his sermons, when he came to that place, and he said he would grow up with healing in his wings. Brother Branham, and I know you've heard me say this before, but just in case you don't remember it, Brother Branham said the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing campaigns, and he said it that way. For you know that in the hour that the healing campaigns went forth in 1950s and 40s and right in there when the healing campaign movement that was spearheaded by William Branham, they'll all tell you that, yep. Right? It's in the books. They wrote about it and said they all got their ministry inspired when they saw what God was doing with Brother Branham. So what he was identifying was that this hour of this oven that's coming upon the earth, we're in it right now. Because that's the hour and how he identified it. And he said, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I do this, saith the Lord. Amen? You believe that?
Amen.
And so you see, there is an evil age, and there is a fire, and there's a purification process that God uses, and we are in that time right now. And so we live in that evil age. Now, Brother Branham comes along and he says, now, he actually preached a sermon, which I was reading out of there just a minute. He says, the God of this evil age. So not only do we have an evil age, but that in previous years, long ago, was not considered to be an evil age. But now, by scriptures, according to the scriptures, is an evil age. And Brother Branham said he has a God, there's a God of this evil age. And not to be confused with the God of the United States, which is the woman, right? But the God of this evil age is Satan. And so let me just tell you a little bit about what he said about this, and you can listen to it in that sermon if you want to. But Satan has become the God of this evil age. He's the prince of the power of the world. He's actually the God of this earth right now. See, because, it's just... Well, I won't try to get into that at the moment. But anyway, just Brother Branham made that statement, and it's true. Right. Satan is the god of this world. But there will be a time when Christ will be in rulership over this. And so Satan, here's how Brother Branham said it. He said, Satan is worshipped by millions, and they don't even know it.
Right.
Because Satan's Eden has come to the place he has perverted and perverted and perverted. He's perverted business. He's perverted government, he's perverted churches, he's perverted homes, he's perverted everything, science, the food we eat, you name it. It's so perverted that you can't already get a clean drink of water.
Right.
Most people in this world do not have clean drinking water. It's only just a small percentage of people that have clean drinking water. And I mean like maybe 10 or 15%. That's it.
Right.
You go do a study on it if you want to know the real numbers behind it. But it's so perverted that that's the case. And so Satan has worked on it and worked on it and worked on it and perverted it, as I said a while ago, to get it just the way he wants it. But he's perverted it to such a place where he, actually as God, can now sit in the temple of God and showing that himself that he is God. He can actually, and Brother Branham said, he is actually worshipped by millions and they don't know it. Now let me kind of just give you a little bit of idea of how this can be. Anytime that there is... say in the church system, when the church comes up with an idea that's contrary to the word, and the people observe that greater than the word, they're worshiping Satan. You understand that?
Right.
Any time that man puts greater emphasis on the tree of knowledge and the achievements of the tree of knowledge, if that's more important to them than Jesus Christ, they're worshiping Satan. Okay? And so he has moved it to such a place where nobody, this modern generation, don't have a clue about what it means to really enter into fellowship with God and with the Word.
Right.
Because if they did, it wouldn't be the way it is. So they don't know. They don't have a clue. They've been so perverted, and they're going right along thinking they're serving God and pleasing God, and they're actually worshiping Satan. Even in Jesus' day, he said that in vain you do worship me. Right? In vain. It's doing no good because you have taken the doctrines of man and you try to teach those things, right? You've taken man's, what he said, above the word of God, and you're teaching that as doctrine, the commandments of man. And that had moved them into a place where they were in vain worship. In other words, it wasn't doing any good. And so this evil age is like that. And so he has custom designed, and I'll say it in my own words, but if you're a message student, you listen and you read, you'll know exactly the quotes that where Brother Branham said the same thing. But Satan has perverted things in such a way, and he has custom designed our modern women. And because the woman types the church, he has custom designed the churches. So the woman is, her appearance and her standing in life is exactly what Satan wants. She's a tool in his hand, the greatest tool there is in his hand. And the church has been modified and tweaked by Satan, perverted, we'll put it that way. So the church world is exactly what he wants. Right? And this is the generation, this is the world, the evil day, this is what we're talking about, that right in the midst of all of that, God says, I don't care, I'm coming down, I'm going to get me a wife anyway. Yeah. She'll be tested, she'll be tried, but she's going to stand out different than all that other mess. Right? That's what God said he was going to do. And he's done it through the ages, he's shown himself through the ages. Rather, that he could come in an hour where it looked like it wasn't possible, and he did it anyway. Yep. Because he's God, and he'll do what he wants to do. Amen. He's sovereign, and he'll do exactly what he said he will do. And so, we know that that's the way it works. So Satan was so custom designed the modern church and the modern woman that the imagery and their actions and the seeds, the children they birth is exactly what he wants. His offspring. If you're birthed of a church system, you do not belong to Christ. Yep. You belong to the devil if you're birthed of a church system. Right. But if you're birthed of Jesus Christ, how does that go? Because when it was to be in the garden, it was to be that they were born by the spoken word rather than the way it came. But the way it came, it was born by a woman, and it's death because it's born by a woman. And any time something's born by a woman, it's a death, see? But if it comes by man via... Right? That way, then there's life. So that's what we're saying. So when we're born of a church system, you could go to Donnie Reagan's church, Ed Biskel's church, or any other church, and you could be ever so diligent to that church and miss Christ. Yeah. You could be diligent here to be here every service and to pay your tithes and all that, and you could still miss Christ Jesus. Right. Because you must be born of the man, not the woman. So we want to be born by Jesus Christ in the midst of a church. Yeah. So in the midst of a wicked, evil generation, God still comes down and he still calls people to attention, calls them into that position because he's God. And he does what he says he's going to do. Yeah. And so Satan has custom designed things that way. And so, but Brother Ram goes on to say this, that this bride, this people that he's going to take out for his name, she is ordained of God not to be like Eve. Yeah. So the very next quote in the scripture, in the what I read a little while ago there, in the God of this evil age, and that the very next paragraph says this: as we find out now in this evil age is to prove to Satan that she's not like Eve, that she is not that type of woman. What type of woman? Think about Eve. Think about what she did. Brother Branham actually called her. I told the saints the other night, I said, I heard Brother Branham say, the prostitute Eve. He called her a prostitute. And I thought, man, wow, that's strong. You know, I wasn't disagreeing with it. And I just got to thinking about, well, what does a prostitute do? She sells her virtue out in exchange for something. And Eve sold her virtue for knowledge and for wisdom, that for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Satan appealed to her, and she sold out for that because she was tempted by it and sold herself into it. And so it's true. She played that part, sold herself instead of keeping her virtues for the right thing. She sold herself out for that. And so Brother Branham said, it's to prove to Satan. We find this evil age is to prove to Satan. Satan's going to get whooped by you. It is to prove to him that you are not like Eve was. You're not going to do what she did. Right? You're not going to make the mistake that she made, and you're not going to produce the offspring that she produced, right? In the fall. And so it's to prove to Satan that she's not like Eve. That she's not that type of woman. And she will be tried by his word, the bride, as Adam's bride was tried by the word. So we're tried by the word. But Satan just simply is a tool in God's hand. This evil age is simply a tool in God's hand. The opposition that he allows to rise up against you to use as a tool to test you, to try you, to purify you, and prove to Satan that you're the real thing. Yeah. I say you, because I believe you to be the bride of Christ. And I'm placing you in that winner's circle. But you realize this thing's got to be fleshed out. And you can't just sit in church and hear this thing, what we're talking about, and say, I'm there. It actually has to become the forefront of your walk. It has to be fleshed out in your walk that you are actually that person. That you actually fulfill the shoes of this one I'm talking about to be the Queen of Heaven. And so, she is ordained not to be like Eve. In other words, she's ordained to defeat every device, everything that Satan wants to throw at her, every trickery, every false religion, every modern system to do this, to do that, to dress this way, to think this way, whatever it is, all the cosmos of this world that's under Satan's hand, none of it's going to have its preeminence in her anymore. Not in the bride, says God. Because he's going to make sure that it's going to be that way. And how's he going to do it? Like he always did. He's going to do it with his word. Isaiah 54:17 says this. If you'll put that up for us, please. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We've heard that one, right? Right. Amen. No backache, Brother Daniel.
Right.
No shoulder ache. None of that stuff. No sciatic nerves. No sinus problems. You name it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper.
Amen.
Right? There it is. So take that one. But look at the rest of it. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. You realize, saints, what that's talking about? I don't think that means in judgment in the future. I read that to say right there that in this hour when he's making up his jewels and this judgment is moving through the land to purify and see who's who, that when these people rise up against us in judgment, they rise up with accusation and say this and say that, he's going to see to it that we can condemn that kind of accusation or that kind of thing against us. In other words, God's going to see to it that anybody that comes against the bride in the end time, anybody that comes against the bride, no matter what they say, that will be cast down and proven to be of the devil. I think it's timely for us to know that. Thou shalt condemn. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And so you see, it is scriptural. That it is scriptural that God wants to put a people in a place where Satan can do nothing with them.
Amen.
They actually arrive to a position where he can absolutely do nothing to defeat her, but she can defeat him in everything. And I believe we're approaching that time very much right now. I think, you know, it's been in the church. If the Holy Ghost has ever been in a person's life, that's the kind of things he's leading them to. But I know this is a very tough hour. This is where the heat of the battle is. And I know that it's so hard to fall to intellect and reasoning. And it's so easy to say, well, I guess I'm going to be stuck with this pain in my body the rest of my life. But that comes from the devil, because that is not what the Word says.
That's right.
The Word says that we can be victorious in everything. See, no weapon that's formed against us. It's not going to prosper. Didn't say he wouldn't try. He'd try to shoot at you, but he's not going to take you out with it. Right? But in all that, God will purify you and show you to be the genuine thing and show you to be coming from the same place he come from so you could be the bride and the queen of heaven. So he's going to show that. And he said, this is our heritage. This is our inheritance. It is not our lot to walk through this life in sorrow and shame and confusion. It is not the bride's lot to do that. It is the bride's lot to walk in this life victorious and to become that queen of heaven. That she will stand there with him in judgment, stand there in her royal apparel for all the kingdom to come and look and to be envious of, if you want to look at it that way, if it's possible there in that dimension. That's our inheritance. It's our lot. This is what's coming to us. And the last time I looked, it wasn't what the child said or did that determined what the inheritance was. It's something the parent gives to the child. So this is our lot that's coming us, that he said we can have. And so we find out that Eve, he said, you're ordained not to be like her. So we find out that Eve fell by reason. Satan reasoned with her, as I said a while ago. It wasn't the taking the fruit. The fall happened when she failed to reason. And she fleshed it out by taking that fruit. And so she fell from the position she was in by reason to a lesser position. Everybody follow that? Yeah. From the position of the bride or the wife, the queen of Eden, at that time, she fell from that position through reasoning to eating of the tree of knowledge. That's what she fell to. And we know from that right there, every ambulance that's ever had to sound was because of that.
Right.
See, we know that. But she fell from what she had to this life of eating of this tree of knowledge. To the curse of eating and living and dying from this tree of knowledge.
Yeah.
And so she fell to that. So you... if you're ordained not to be like her, right? Then somehow, however it all works, God's going to see to it that you don't fall. This is kind of seems like an oxymoron or whatever in what I'm fixing to say in a minute. But you're not going to be banished to a life of living and dying and having to take what that tree of knowledge has to give you. You have inheritance that's going to tell you and tells you that you don't have to live according to that tree of life, of knowledge, but rather that you can live by the tree of life. So if you're not going to be like her, then you're not going to make the mistakes she made. You're not going to end up with the life that she lived up with. Yeah. Now I say an oxymoron or whatever, because you and I were born eating off that tree.
Yeah.
We were born by that. We were born eating off of it, and until God got a hold of us, everything we knew was off of that.
Yeah, right.
That tree of knowledge. And so you can say, well, you're not going to fall to that, but it seems strange because we're already there, was eating off of that because we were born that way. But I think you understand what I'm showing you here. She fell by reason to that, and everything that tree has, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I want to just say it this way. This is the part where reasoning really comes in. This is part of the battle. Because Satan wants you to think that there's good things that come off that tree. And there is. But what he wants you to think is that there's good that comes off that tree, and it's just good, and that's all it is. But there's nothing that comes off that tree that's not laced with evil.
Yeah.
There is evil somewhere in the stack in everything that comes from that tree of knowledge. So if we have anything to do with that, and of course, like I said, we're born just eating off of it. But if we have anything to do with that tree and the fruit thereof and partaking of any of the knowledge that comes off of that tree, then we are at risk because there's always death in it. Everybody knows Brother Ram said, well, they'll make a medicine to cure one thing and it'll destroy something else. Don't take a religious person to figure that part out. All you got to do is sit in a restaurant somewhere where they pop up this advertisement about some little medicine that might be for you, and most of the commercial is telling about the side effects that you're going to get or possibly get if you do take it. And yet at the end, I say, check with your doctor, you know, and all that. I'm thinking, nobody's going to buy that stuff. Listen to what they've listed. I'm going to run from that. Yeah. But yet that's the world we live in, and Satan has tricked people into thinking, well, I'll go ahead and take it anyway because maybe that stuff won't bother me. But it does. It does. And everything that comes from that tree has got death in it. They make a new creed from it, it's got death in it. They come up with a new government idea from that tree, it's got death in it. Oh, it looks great, it'll look good on the outside, it'll be full of politics, but what I want you to understand, that it'd be best if you went home today and put it in the bank, that no matter what comes from that tree, there's death in there somewhere. I may not see it, but I'm going to watch it. And I'm going to be careful with it. Because I know that there's something there. Satan, that's his tree. There's something in there, and he wants to get me by something in that, and I'm going to be careful with it. I'm going to be very, very a careful walk when I walk around these issues because I know Satan's trying to trick me up. And so when it says that she's not going to fall like Eve did, in other words, be banished to that, what I see there is that God has promised us a life where we're loosed from the bindings and all the poison that comes from that tree, that even though while we're here, we have to drink water that's been tainted because of that, and we have to, you know, go to the store and all the things that we do, that all is so much prevalent from that. With all that, God still preserves a bride and makes her virtuous. Makes her a people that's not bound to those things like Eve was. I don't believe God wants us to be bound to anything, but rather to be one with Him, one with Christ. I don't think God wants us to bound to any addicted to anything other than Christ the Word. Addicted to love and the love of the love of God in our hearts, to each other and to Him. No addictions whatsoever. I don't think He thinks it, I don't think that God wants us to be bound to anything that comes off that tree. Okay? If I get in my car and I drive, or my truck, I'm driving something that's a product of that tree. You understand what I'm saying? If I get in an airplane, you know, and so much, the very work that I do each day is all about technology. It's all about technology and what we can take from that tree and make money with it and make somebody's life better, supposedly. But everything that comes from there, there's some sort of death in there somewhere. If they made you a new kind of coffee mug, a new kind of cup to drink out of, they come off that tree, rest assured, somewhere around that, you may not see it, but there's something there that's death. They come up with an idea to put water in this, and yet your water absorbs something out of this that's not good for you. There's always death somewhere. Look, oh, this is a great invention. But now they say, well, this is terrible for our landfills. Plastic. You see what I'm saying? And so man, it's not his lot to be able to design or come up from intellect and from anything. It all comes from that tree. None of it is good without the presence of evil in there somewhere. Yeah. And that's just the way it is. The only tree, the only source that's perfect, all life and no death, is the tree of life, Christ Jesus. And as soon as you and I figure out to detach from this other tree in every way possible, I realize you'll still have to drive your vehicle. But God will make you travel like a thought someday. Amen. I realize you have to drink the water that comes out of your tap. But one day we'll drink from that river of life. So right now, though we go through trials, and I want to show you that some of the trials might be the things we have to eat and the things we have to endure, all this stuff, and it all works against us, not just against our Christian character, but every bit of it is Satan's eating, working against destroying us, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. And all that's bombarding us. But God's got a place for us. And so He said, you know, when you're under trials, you know, commit that to Him as a faithful Creator. He'll get you there.
And though you might have to endure these things for a while, it's all just to test and try you and purify you. But God will bring you out on the other side. That's what he's trying to tell us there. And so, everything off that tree has death to it. And we were born eating that. But the bride of Christ, by revelation, learns how to eat off of the tree of life. And in doing that, she's learning to disconnect from that tree of knowledge. Because she's the queen of heaven. She's going to be, if she's not already. She's going to be the queen of heaven. She has virtues that none of the rest of them have. Amen?
Yeah.
There's nobody else. And when it's all over and done with, there won't be another church that was as diligent as she was to stay with Christ the Word. There won't be. She has virtues in her. That's why she's the king's choice, right? We know that. She is the king's choice. The king has many concubines, many wives, virgins and all that, right? But there's only one becomes queen. There's only one that wears the apparel, the royal apparel. Right? And he chooses her for a reason. And she has virtues and things about her that the rest don't have, though he may know, and the other ones, and they may have had some time with the king or whatever. They weren't chosen by him to be queen. But she will be chosen. And she'll be chosen based upon his choosing and what he's looking for. And you'll find out that he chooses her because she's more virtuous. That she's held her virtues and she's not trying to sell it out to something else, to some other spirit or some other way of life, whatever. But she's virtuous to the word. Why? Because she's been tested and shown that she's gold and she's just like him, come from the same place he did. So now he's going to take her to be wife. Because she has that kind of virtue in her. And so, she has those virtues that nobody else has. And you realize all those queens, all those other wives and concubines and all that, you know, they give honor to her. I think it'd be natural that they would. And do you realize that when we get over there on the other side and we're living there in that mountain, do you know that we get to live, the bride of Christ gets to live in his presence all the time? Did you know there are kings of the earth that are going to come in ever so often? They're going to come and bring their honor and glory. We talked about how they're going to actually bring tithing in. And if they don't come up every once a year and give honor, that they won't receive rain on their crops. How many members of Scripture say that? There are people who are not going to live in the presence of the king continually. They get to come and see him once in a while. They come and see her once in a while. But they don't live with him continually. But she lives with him in the palace. The bride of Christ will get to live in the Shekinah glory, in the presence of God, 24/7, if you want to say it that way. There's not going to be days, but you understand. That's what she is. She will have that continual, abiding continually in his presence. And so, and those people will come up there and they will give honor to her. There might be churches from Luther's day or Wesley's day or people that were foolish virgins or something like that, whatever. There'll be people who aren't bride that are going to come there and give honor and glory to him and her. They're going to see her. They're going to recognize that. And so that's the way it should be, and that's the way it is. The queen is very envied by all the ladies in the land, right? You know she would be. And so that's just kind of the way it works, and that's the way the scriptures let us know that the kingdom of heaven is going to be that way. So she'll be wrapped in, she is wrapped in royal apparel that they don't have. Right? God is, everything is all about that choosing of that one. God's not going to piddle around and, you know, like people do and have four or five girlfriends or something like that. And, you know, but you know what I'm saying? He's all about choosing that one and showing that this is the one. And everything about her declares her to be different than the rest. And to have the virtues that they didn't have. We see that all through the scriptures, to have the virtues. And her apparel and her abode and everything about her life will declare that she is his choice. And everybody else will have to honor that choice. Everybody else will have to recognize that choice that he has given. And so, when we read there in Isaiah chapter 54, 17, their righteousness is of me. Her apparel, her, because you know the righteousness, the white linen is the righteousness of saints. Their righteousness is from him. See? So everything about her is provided to her by him. Right? He provides her apparel. He provides a place for her. Everything about her is provided for him. And she always lives, she'll live in his presence there, whereas others will not be able to. You find out in the scriptures, there's a lot of women in the scriptures that type her. One of them was Tamar. Tamar was, you know, Judah's daughter-in-law. If you remember the story there, that to cut through and save time what it is. But the thing Tamar had in her heart, the thing down inside her, she had something in her that said, that seed line belongs to me. It is my, and I'll say it this way to tie it into what I'm talking about, that is my heritage. I have a right to bear that royal seed. And I don't care what I have to go through to get it. I don't care if I have to take a position where I am considered by the rest of the world as being an ill-famed person. I will do whatever I have to do to get that seed because it belongs to me. And if you remember, she was more righteous than he. Right? She was. Because he was, her father-in-law, Judah, was playing around. He wasn't doing what God said do. But she was pat on it. She knew that custom said that she was to marry that brother, that third one in this case. She knew that was the case, and it didn't make a bit of difference to her if she had to go. She was going to get that seed and bear that child. And I would just say the bride of Christ is like that. We don't care what it takes. We know that God has promised us that we can bring forth Christ in this hour. And I don't care if I do have to bear a bad name. Right. I'm going to have it. Right. I will have that seed line birthed from my womb. That's why she's in the scriptures. Everybody can see that? Yeah. That's why that story's there, and that's why she was a Gentile. And that's why God put it there, to show you that you can say, this that I feel burning within me that wants to say I'm going to be identified with Christ no matter what, that thing must have been in her. See? So we see ourselves identified in her. You find Rahab. Rahab, you know, she was there in Jericho. And Jericho was under a curse. Jericho was going down. Jericho was going to be destroyed and a curse put on it that no man come and rebuild it. Right? And the armies was coming. And judgment was coming. And she knew it was coming. And I suppose, you know, the scripture said they, you know, the rest of the people, they knew, see. They were trembling and all this sort of thing. But what I want to show you there is that even though she lived in an hour where everything around her, and if she hadn't had faith in her heart would have melted away too, right? Everything around her was cursed, and without faith she would have said, I'm done for. My family's done for. There's no hope. There's no way. We've passed our day of grace. That's just all there is to it. This army's going to come and destroy us. Because we've heard what they've done. We heard what happened to Egypt. We're over with. You and I live in an hour where that's the declaration that we have. This age is cursed. It's not going to survive. And if we don't have faith in our heart to grasp the promises of God, we would melt away. But we have something different in us. We have something that says, I know the walls are fixing to fall. I know that, but I have a promise from Him that if I apply my token, I'll be saved and my household will be saved, and it won't come nigh my dwelling because I have a promise. And if you notice back there, when you look at that, not only did Joshua honor that with the army, but God honored it. Because when the whole place fell, her city, her house was on the wall. And when all the walls fell, her place must have been left standing okay. You understand? So it wasn't just the armies that didn't go in and kill the people in her house. But God honored it too. Because he didn't shake the thing down and destroy him in the earthquake. Okay? But there she is. She's our identification that we live in an hour where the whole thing is cursed, but God has given us a promise of a token that we and our people can be saved even though everything else is going to be laid waste. Amen? So there's our identification. There's our scriptural identification that we can stand in this day and fight the devil and say, I don't care what you think. You might destroy, everything might be going down under the curse, but not me and my people, not me and my house. Right? So there we are. She was a type, you know, Tamar was a type, and Rahab was a type of virtues and characters found in this bride. That's why they're in the scriptures. And so we find out there's a story about Ruth, who was a Moabitess. Ruth, you know, she, I don't know what this making this noise, but Ruth, she could have had a desire for all the young men. She could have had a desire just to stay there in Moab and all that sort of thing, but she came back to Israel, and I'll just, you know, so that don't take a lot of time here. But just to get to some of the points that I want to tell you about on that. Her eyes were not on the young men, but her eyes were on the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? It's harvest time. Who is the Lord of this harvest? She wasn't on the young men. In other words, the new things that had come along that other people might be infatuated with. She wasn't looking at that, but she was looking at the ancient one. The one who was the Lord of the harvest. They obviously weren't the Lord of the harvest. Right? But she was looking at the Lord of the harvest. She was looking to him. She desired to glean his field. Why? Because he was the kinsman and redeemer. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. They're not my redeemer. They're not kinsman redeemer to me. The seed that I have in me does not go to them and have a clinging desire to that system. The word, the something down in my heart looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wants him. It doesn't want this other stuff, this modern religious stuff and all that. I want the old-fashioned gospel. That's what my heart goes for. Because why? Because that's the Lord of the harvest. That good old time gospel is the one. He's the one that's going to cause this harvest to be done. I just want to be in his field. I want to glean there and I want to receive of his what he has for me. See? You understand what I'm saying? So she had virtues in her that absolutely apply to this hour because we're at harvest time and we need a kinsman redeemer. And it's time for Israel to be restored. And God used that child that was birthed to her to restore Israel, to restore that the fallen man, fallen brother, or whatever it was, actually her husband. All of the brothers and husband died. God used that because that family genealogy would have stopped right there because all of them died. All the men died. And there would have been no more. But they had a custom, a law in the land that said this kinsman redeemer could go and could raise up seed and that genealogy could go on. And that name would not be ceased. And Israel, if Israel does not have a redeemer, there'll be no more. And you see the way it is right now. Everything going on the way it is right now, the whole world taking their position against Israel. If Israel does not have a redeemer soon, right? Just look at your news. If Israel does not have a redeemer soon, they'll be no more. That name will be snuffed out. They would have been all long ago. Every other nation that was ever dispersed, they became nothing. No more language, no more people, don't even know who they are now. But not Israel. It's time for Israel to have a redeemer. And according to this story right here of Ruth the Moabitess, God used a Gentile to bring that restoration to that family. And God will use this Gentile bride to bring restoration to Israel. I don't know how it'll work, But all I know is that somehow there's something, a little spin-off will be a production of this message, a spin-off from this message, somehow that God will use to go right back over there and bring that child of Christ to Israel. It'll be something. So you see, she had virtues in her that we need, the bride of Christ needs in this hour, that God's going to use in this hour to bring to pass the word that he said he was going to bring to pass. We have the story of Esther. Of course, Esther was not a Gentile. But Esther, in an hour where her people were going to be totally destroyed because the government of the land had gained the power to come and was going to destroy all her people. And she had a position with the king and favor enough with the king that she got the right of her people to defend themselves. Israel says they've got a right to defend themselves. I say the bride of Christ has a right to stand up and condemn everything that comes to her in judgment that's contrary to the way God has given the life that God's given her. You understand what I'm saying? I say, you know, from what I see from the Revelation, we have a right of victoriousness in this hour, no matter what happens. Amen? And so I believe that. And so you see some of those Gentile women are like that. And so just in kind of finishing up here, you'll find out that all those women under the pain of death, under the pain of rejection. You say, well, I don't know about Ruth being in the pain of death, but under the pain of rejection, look at all that she had been through. But all of these people, Tamar, played the part of a harlot. She could have been absolutely stoned and killed for that. But under the pain of death, she said, I'll do what I must do to bring forth Christ, to bring forth this child that's mine. And so she did that. Rahab, under the curse of the hour, her faith hung that token out there and stood right there until everything, the judgment passed, and she was still standing there with her people. So under the pain of great, under the moments of great sorrow and great things going on and great judgment rolling through the land, these people stood there and held to God's promises. It came out on top. And so it was that way with Esther. There was great, great trouble in the land. And I'm saying all that just to tell you, yes, we're going to see great troubles. Yes, the curse is everywhere. We know that. We've got the character of the Queen of Heaven. Amen? Yeah. And so these things will not come nigh us. I mean, you know, I'm not going to tell you you're not going to have troubles. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I believe whatever God is is the one that determines what you and I endure. He's the one that has his hand on the oven knob. He knows how hard it needs to be. He's the one that's taking care of all those things. And I'm not going to question him. I'm not going to question him. How long, Lord? I just want to be faithful while I'm here in this oven. While these things are pressing upon us, we just want to be faithful. Because I know that one of these days, Brother Daniel and I were talking about that earlier, one of these days these trials will be done. Yeah. One of these days the Lord will say, enough's enough. You're not going to treat my wife that way, no, anyway, anymore. See? It'll happen. And so, all those women that we just talked about there, I believe they were a great type of the bride of Christ. So, she, the bride of Christ, like Jesus Christ, is very much acquainted with sorrow and grief and long nights of prayer and those sorts of things. She's very much familiar with being rejected by the world. That's her daily portion from this world, is to be rejected. You say, well, I'm not really rejected. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right. Didn't say might. If you're not being persecuted in some form or fashion, you're not living godly. Right? Isn't that what that said? See? Because all who live godly shall suffer persecution. So I'm just saying that there's more to endure, more to come. But we see it must be, and it's just simply God's tender hand to make us ready so that we can stand there on that day. That's why Peter said, think it not strange. Don't worry about it. If you're suffering, be glad, because why?
You're being identified with Him. Right? You're being identified with Him. So if He suffered, you've got to suffer. If He was rejected, you have to be rejected. If He had a Gethsemane, you've got to have a Gethsemane. If He had to die out to His own will, you have to die out to your own will. Right? See? But if you suffer with Him, you'll reign with Him. Says the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we what? Suffer with Him. That we may be also glorified together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Well, what if you're not dead with Him? Are you going to live with Him? If you never die out to yourself like He died out to Himself. Right? If you never have your garden of Gethsemane like He had His. If He didn't have His garden of Gethsemane, we wouldn't be here redeemed. See? But He had His garden of Gethsemane. And so it says, and if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Brother Daniel, I was talking about that earlier, and I was telling him, I said, you know, we're all coming to that time where we're all going to be given that choice. We're going to be given that chance. Right here, here's your garden. Jesus was given that choice, and He could have jumped up, and He could have ran, and He could have fled and not been apprehended. But He won the victory over Himself and ultimately won the victory totally by committing Himself to the plan of God right there in that Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And every one of us has come to that hour where it's going to be given to us, now's your chance. You can either run and say you don't know this message, or you can stay right here and say I'm identified with it no matter what comes. No matter what they call me, no matter what they want to do with me, no matter if they want to send me up to that place up there in Alaska where they got 2 million they can put in one camp or whatever it is. No matter what, I'm not going to run. I'm going to commit myself to Him as a faithful Creator. That He's called me to this position, and I will not deny Him. Because He's not just that man 2,000 years ago, but He's the identified Christ in this age that did things in our age that no other man could do. And we're all going to get that point. I don't know if it'll be the government coming in, I don't know what, but we're all going to be given that choice right there. Deny Him or be identified with Him. I wish I could tell you it'd be easier, Ben. But I preach this gospel and I tell you things that I pray and I desire. God knows it's a very much burden on my heart. These little ones and my children and all the different ones, that when that hour comes, there will be enough of something inside here. They'll say, I will not deny this glorious message and this gospel of Jesus Christ that's been manifested in this hour. I will not deny that, even if you cut my head off. I will not deny it. If you want to lock me up, shut the church doors, do whatever, I will not deny Him because He's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I'm identified with Him. That's my desire, is that each one of us be ready for that hour. And kind of like Jason said, everybody wants to die for Him, but they won't live for it. Well, how can we expect to do that? If we expect to, in that hour, but we sit around and we don't even have enough victory over our phones. We don't have enough victory over our ear and our speech or you know what I'm saying? I mean, really. There's a stepping up somewhere that's got to happen. And this is not just in this assembly. That's everywhere. This is something. The bride of Christ is in the furnace and she's got to figure out how to overcome Laodicea. And we are under the spotlight right now. We are under the spotlight. And saints, if we can make the right choices according to the Word and be identified and do what the Word and the righteous in the Word did, what they were a type of, if we do that, you will see such glories of heaven. You'll be so happy. So glad. But before you get to that place, you will have to endure punishment, not punishment, but persecution and sorrow and rejection from this world. And you'll have to make your decision. So she's very much like him. She's rejected by this world. But it's so that he might take a people. Gold. He was gold. And he wants gold for a wife. And that's what he's doing. He's going to take a wife who's just as pure gold, just like he is, just as much word like he is. So let us be sold out to him. Let us have nothing in between that's got more preeminency. Even 99% of our lives could be to him, but if you've got one little thing that's more important to you and you can't let go, that's your God. Let us put everything away and be sold out to him. Let us restore the sanctity of our walk with him. That in a times where once where our hearts were overwhelmed by him, let us get back to that. Where he once again is more important to us than anything else. So that his anointing will be on us, that it will abide upon us, that we will stay, not just there, but we will stay continually in his presence now. Because that's the way it is. You know, the place we're going to, I missed this a little bit earlier, but I want to make sure and get this in here. He's teaching us not to eat off that tree anymore. Because where we're going, that tree's not going to be there. And the achievements, I'm talking about the tree of knowledge, and the achievements of that tree of knowledge will not be there. Brother Ram said, do you think we're going to have automobiles in the millennium? We're not going to have automobiles in the millennium. We're not going to need it. If you travel like a thought, you don't need it. You're not going to need Mercy Hospital and all the medicines and all that. You're not going to need that. That tree of knowledge and all the stuff that come off of it is not going to be there. Because we're not going to live off of it. It won't need to be there. But what will be there is the tree of life. So, you know, if we're going to go somewhere, if you're going to go visit a town, as I was telling the church the other night in Bible study, whenever I would travel to a different country, I try to go and study up a little bit about that country. I study about their laws, study about the different things and how they're, you know, because when I get there, I want to be able to be normal there. I want to be as much accepted there as possible. Well, saints, if we're going to a place where the tree of life is the whole economy of God and the river of life, and there will not be the tree of knowledge, then why don't we set our affections to study and throw ourselves into being ready for that place and forget about where we're at now. Forget about trying. Because you know what? Right now, when we are confronted with situations before us, if all the time we go to this tree of knowledge over here for an answer for that situation, if this is our resources and our pantry that we go to help us in time of need, and that's all we know, and we don't know how to go to the tree of life in time of need, that if we did get there and something rose up in time of judgment where God needed you to judge a matter because we know what he's going to, and he rises up and he says, here, Brother Daniel, or here, Brother Tony, to judge this matter, and we run over to try and go to the ice box or the pantry of the tree of knowledge because that's all we know, there's not going to be anything there because it's not in that dimension. But if we're used to going to the tree of life for our answers, then when we set foot on that great land that we're looking for, no matter what it is, we'll be prepared. Because we're used to the tree of life and that alone. And so God's teaching us to do that. So let us put him first and have everything out of the way so that his anointing is upon us and we walk with graceful steps. You know, woman, a bride walks with grace. She should walk with grace. Graceful steps. There's something beautiful about it. And I believe the bride of Christ is like that. Everything about her speaks of deity and royalty. You say, I don't feel that way. Well, look through the eyes of the Word. But this is what God has got for us. Everything that speaks of grace and deity, it speaks of royalty. Her conversation. Listen, saints, our conversations should be weighty. Our conversations should drop down like honey to those around us.
that this world is dying. And people who don't know Jesus Christ, their encounter with us, our words should weigh upon them. It should cause them to deeply consider their position. I don't mean be preachy or whatever, but there's a way. God has a way to make us walk in grace and live in such a way that people are, they're drawn and they have to look and deeply consider what it is you and I stand for. That's the way it should be. Yeah. Should be weighty and make an impact and not frivolous. And I'm not saying you can't have a joke once in a while, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, among yourselves, that's one thing. But out there, when they're dying, and they don't know, all they know is a pill bottle. And we thank God for those things. But listen, saints, there's coming a time when all that is going to be done away with. We need to give them a glimpse of eternity. Give them a glimpse of the power of the world to come. That's what they need to see when they see you and I. Yeah. And the only way they're going to see that is when you and I chasten ourselves to that kind of life. That we, because Christ is asking us, He's trying to draw us into that kind of life. Yeah. But we've got to say yes. And we've got to allow Him to draw us into that. And let Him put that upon us. Let Him baptize us with the burdens and the sorrows. You remember, it was those who sighed and cried for the abomination done in the city. And there should still be to this day sighing and crying in the hearts of God's people for that which is not right in the land. We should ask God to baptize us with that. Really, we should. We should ask Him, Lord, You put it upon me that I am so bound up in Your gospel and Your love, and I share such with Your heart that I do spend hours awake at night praying over what's not right in the land. That's the way it should be, saints. And any man of God that ever had any ministry, I can guarantee you they were in that kind of life with God. I can guarantee that. And I understand, I can't guarantee, but that's a figure of speech, but that's the way it was. And so, her conversation should be weighty. She should always be positive. I know I'm plowing, but please let me, because that's my job. Right. Our conversation, our influence should always be positive. Right. And it's not. But the Holy Spirit's always positive. Right?
Yeah.
Is there a situation that rises up that the Holy Spirit goes, I'm frustrated, I don't know what to do? Huh? Well, if He's not, should we? Because remember, we're the Queen of Heaven, and we're coming to a place where He can't. We defeat everything He does. Satan does, see? We shouldn't come to a place where we go, I just don't know what to do. I'm frustrated. I'm throwing my hands up. That's not positive. That's negative. We should be positive. That everything, that when they come, that world and everybody out there that don't know Christ like what we're talking about, when they come to the end of the rope and they don't know what to do, that our words are weighty and positive, and they look and they say, I didn't know a way out, but I think I see a way out right here. I want what they've got. We have to come to this place, saints, because the hour, unless I misunderstand it, the hour will come before we leave here, then we will have to be speaking things. We will have to see these things. What God did so wonderfully and supernaturally just in the ministry of one man throughout history has got to be resident in the bride. That everywhere we go, that even those around us, that miracles will happen for them because they honor You. Because see, those people in that world to come, in that city, they're going to come and give honor to what God has done in the bride. And if they don't receive blessing. But if they do, what do they receive? People need to look at you and want to honor you. And when they do honor you, the blessings of God will flow to them. They might have their dead raised, or their sick healed, or their family put back together. Why? Because there's somebody that stands and holds that gospel light firm, called the Bride of Christ. And so, That's the kind of influence she should have. And I said she'll have virtues that they don't have, and I've said this for a long time. We should be able to overcome things that they can't overcome. We should be able to overcome shoulder aches when they can't. Right? I know. I'm saying that since I'm the one that's having pain in my shoulder and had for weeks. And I'm telling you, we should have the answer when they don't. And we do have that answer. But it comes. These things come into manifestation by a greater walk, by a tightening up. These things come into manifestation. And as the quote said, when she is manifested and she is tested and she is tried and proven. So that's the way it is. That's why so many people is falling away and falling away and falling away, is because the way's got tough for them. Oh, but it ain't tough at all yet. But it will be, see. And so that's the bride of heaven. That's the character that she has that makes her worthy to be the queen of heaven, because when he was identified with rejection, she's identified with rejection. When he didn't shy away from the death of the cross, she won't shy away from the death of the cross. Understand what I'm saying? She is life for life, word for word, worthy to be his bride, because he's made of us. And so I think I'd say I'm happy to be associated with this message, associated with what God has. Oh, it's been sweet in our mouth, sweet with honey, right? But it also has to be bitter in our bellies. We know that too. And it just won't come any other way. But God has a bride. He has a queen who will come and stand by his side. And she will be just like in the natural. She will be trained up, very well versed. She will know how to be queen in order to stand by his side. He's not going to take somebody from the slum that don't know how to left from right hand from left and don't know nothing about who he is and about the kingdom and about the rule and all that. She's very well versed in that. See, she's trained up for that, groomed for that. Well, the Holy Spirit's grooming you and I to be the queen of heaven. Yeah. Amen. I believe. Why can I say that? Do I say that because I feel that way? No, neither do you. But when I look through the land, I see one movement, that I see the Holy Spirit drawing people to that life of Christ to be like him. Truly, like him. And it's the bride of this message. And so I can say that from that standpoint. Not because I feel it, but because I see the Holy Spirit through these years drawing the people and making this clearer to us. Giving us more clarity as to who this glorious bride is and what her purpose is here. Can anybody say that they see the same thing happening? And I see that. So, praise God. I'm happy to be associated with this message, and I'm happy to be associated with you. And you know what? One of these days, we're going to look across that great table that's 1,000 miles long. We're going to see one another. What it'll be like. Just hold on just a little further. Okay? Let's let the music just come. God's been so good to us. Thanks, Sister Vicki, for pulling up all those scriptures for me. I always feel bad because, you know, I've been there. I've had to pull up the multimedia ahead of time there for the last few minutes, and I know what it's like. I've been in virtually about every position that's in a church. I've had to be song leader before. I've had to play musician. I've been bookkeeper. I've been all these things, and I know what it's like. And I had more scriptures this morning than what I normally would, and I thought, boy, I hope that doesn't overwhelm her. That she got them all in there. So we thank the Lord for that. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, how we love you this morning. Lord, you're worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Lord, because we realize we're people, we remember where we come from. Lord, we remember that we were on the pathway that we see so many in this world as lost and dying. We were once there, Lord. And it was by your grace and mercy, your intervention, Lord, your divine intervention, that you stopped what Satan was doing in our life. And you brought us to where we are now. And Lord, we know in ourselves we're not perfect in ourselves, Lord. But God, we believe the message that you've given us and the seed that you put down in our side, inside of us is perfect, Lord. And we're happy about that, Lord. We don't feel like we have the ability to make that seed within us come alive and be stronger and grow more. But we know that the feeding of the Word and the ministry of the hour can do those things, Lord. And so we just ask, God, that you would minister to us abundant grace, Lord, that we can stay in the midst of the Word, stay in the presence of your being, Lord, that you can draw from us that life that you put in there. And Lord, that as that happens, this outward man and the desires of this outward man and the desires to feed him and to satisfy him, those things would fade away, Lord, that it would become more important to be in your presence and to be in the center of your Word than anything else in our life, even our sleep and our own food. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to that place. Because that dimension that you've got for us, Lord, is so much better than this one. And you've paid such a tremendous price, God, that you deserve our eternal worship, our eternal thank yous. And so, God, we just pray that as these things happen, it'll have to be you that do it. And I pray, God, you give us the strength and help us remember, Lord, when we're in the heat of the battle, let's remember back to the things that we said today. God, that it's your purpose. And you've got to have somebody that's willing to stand there and take the heat, just like you did. I pray that you help us, Lord. Let this into your hands. Ask in Jesus' name. We love you.
Amen.
Amen. He's good to us. Let's sing a song before we go.
When I look into your holy face, when I gaze into your loving face, when all things that surround me become shadows, fill the light of you. When I find the joy of peace in your heart, to worship.
bless you, saints. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. I've enjoyed ministering the word to you. I told someone the other day I get to enjoy it at least twice. Because the Lord speaks to me. I told my wife, you know, sometimes he's always helpful, and you know, sometimes I go to him and present myself to him and say, Lord, I want to get together, you know, start getting my mind brought in into what I want to share with the saints and what you have. And sometimes I don't have to go to him. Sometimes he comes to me. And I'm like Brother Branham. I pick up my pen and I start writing. And so we went down to celebrate the graduation of Joshua Nelson the other night. My wife was driving the car, and I was sitting there. I can't really read and write very well in the car because of the movement that bothers me, but that's when the Lord came to visit. So I started writing down what you heard today, most of it. And so I'm thankful that he is mindful of you to give you something that will help you throughout this week. So be in prayer for the meetings coming up. Just believe that God will do great things. To invite somebody out that's not part of the right message. Yeah. We had some visitors last year. Maybe they'll come back this year. So God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you. Thank you.